Our scripture reading today is found in Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 22. If you would like to follow along in a pew Bible, it can be found on page 206. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 22. And let us stand together for the reading of the Lord's Word. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Pirah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Pirah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, the man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." And his comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand." And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and emptied jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Recently, a man asked his wife what she would like for Mother's Day. And she kind of dreamily looked off and she said, "Oh, to be six again." And so on Mother's Day, a man got up early and fixed her a bowl of Lucky Charms. He then promptly took her out to a theme park, and there they rode all the rides, the death slide, the wall of fear, the screaming monster roller coaster, and every possible ride you could imagine. He then took her, with her stomach still churning, to McDonald's, got her a Happy Meal. And then they went to a movie that afternoon to see an episode of Star Wars, and he got her popcorn, a hot dog, and her favorite candy, some M&M's, and brought her home, and she collapsed into bed. And he leaned over and he said, "Sweetheart, what was it like being six again?" And she looked at him with a big puzzled look, and she said, "I meant my dress size." Well, men, the moral of the story is that even when a man is listening, he still might be wrong. But ladies, the other moral of the story is be careful what you say to your husbands, all right? Now, last week, we had one of the most marvelous events here in our church on Sunday evening. It was our vision dinner. Close to 800 of you came that evening, and it was one of the largest crowds that we have ever had for an event in this church since some of the early days of our church. And it was a wonderful time that we enjoyed eating together and then coming in here and thinking about together what is it that God has for PCPC. Where is He taking our church? When it comes to vision, vision from the Scripture is always God-given. It isn't something that we make up. It comes from the Scripture and through the Scriptures. And as your elders have been meeting together and praying and even gotten away on a retreat and spent some time really poring over the Scriptures and thinking and praying together, they have come to this conclusion about the vision for this church. The picture is getting clearer. And that is to focus on fewer things and to be more deeply committed to those things. Recently, a friend of mine was visiting with a pastor, and he was asking the question. He said, "What have you been thinking about lately?" He said, "For the last year," he said, "I have been asking myself one question every single day." And he said, "Well, what is the question?" He said, "I've been asking myself, what is important?" He said, "You've been asking yourself this question every day of the year?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "Well, what have you found as the answer?" And he said, "Less and less. That I have found that I need to be doing less and less and focusing more and more on those things." We as a church have decided that we want to concentrate in three areas of our church. We are committed to worship. It is who we are. It is what we do. We are a worshiping people. And when people come to join us for worship, we want them to sense that there is an aliveness as we pray to our God, as we worship our God, as we sing our songs with all of our heart and our soul and our might, because we are before our mighty God. We're not simply in an auditorium. We are before the God of heaven, and we worship Him. Secondly, we are a disciple-making church. It's who we are. It's what we do, that we are concerned that we are going deep into the things of God, that we are becoming equipped as men and women, equipped in the use of the Word of God in our lives, equipped in that we can more freely speak of our faith to other people, that we can help another person who's young who comes to our church and wants to know more about Christ, that we feel confident as believers to help them do that. It's who we are. It's what we do. And thirdly, that we are a serving church. That we are a part of serving here in this church in the many needs as we serve our children downstairs, as we serve in our Sunday schools, as we serve in the different outreaches that we have as we reach out to our community to give them the love of Christ and to share the good deeds that God has called us to be zealous for. That we go and take even greater steps of faith, that we're willing to go somewhere as businessmen and women and to go overseas and talk about how God uses us as businessmen to share our business skills that He's given us to other countries and cultures that want to know, and then we can share our testimonies in Christ. And God can use us in mighty ways. It is who we are. It is what we do. In our passage today, God came to a man named Gideon who was not worshiping God, who was not growing in his relationship with God, who was not serving God. And in this passage, which some of you have recently read as we are reading through what is called the one-year Bible, and many of you are reading along with us in this Bible, we've just finished the book of Judges as we've been reading this. This is a period of time in Israel's history that is a dark period. It is a period in which, in the Judges, was 400 years that Israel essentially walked away from God. Very much like today in Europe, as we look back on what we call the Dark Ages of Europe. It is quite interesting that the new Pope has chosen the name Benedict. Why did he choose that name? He chose that name because the first Benedict was a Benedict who arrived at a period of time in Roman history in which the Roman legions were being pulled back. Darkness was beginning to creep back across the north, and invading tribes were coming, and they were no longer strong internally anymore. And the light of the church that had been out there was going out. And they were pulling back and back toward Rome. The academy of knowledge and learning in Athens that Plato had founded hundreds of years before had just closed its door. No longer were the great things of culture being taught anywhere, of rhetoric and language and literature and mathematics. And so Benedict took those things of Athens that were good to pass on, brought them into the monasteries, and infused the Word of God so that everything that we know in this world is seen from the Word of God. And then he infused that together, and then the monasteries kept it pure for hundreds of years until they came out of the Dark Ages. And this new Pope says that we are on the verge of a new Dark Age in our world. The tyranny of relativism, he said, must be defeated. And he is right on. This was the period of time in which Israel was coming. They had turned away from the true light of God. They had become just like all of their neighbors and had absorbed their idols. And they go through seven cycles in the book of Judges where God brings oppressors in upon them to test them. And they live under these oppressors, and finally, after a period of time, they call out for help. They cry out in their pain, and God raises up a deliverer, and he delivers them. And for a short period of time, they return to the Lord, and then they forget him again, and they go back to the ways of worshiping idols. Over and over and over. Decay, and then crying out in pain, and then a deliverer is raised up. Seven different times. And we come to this point now in the book of Judges where we choose the book of Gideon, or the story of Gideon. It is the longest story in the book of Judges. And it has some uniquenesses to it that make it stand out for the book of Judges. Let me give you just a little bit of background as we would look back at chapter 6 where Gideon is first called. And in chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, "Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites." Did you hear that? 7 years. They lived under this oppression, but would not call on the Lord. And finally, after 7 years, the oppression got so great that they called out to the Lord. And so, in verse 7, they cried to the Lord because of Midian, and he sent a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord God says. I brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you the land that you are now in. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." And that's the condition in which they're in. And now one of the most unique pieces in the story of Gideon is the appearance of the angel of the Lord. It's the only place he's mentioned in all of Judges. The angel of the Lord is the Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, as the passage says many times. And he says, the angel of the Lord came and appeared to him while he was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. And the angel said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." That was Christ's vision for Gideon. Gideon did not see himself as a mighty warrior. He was a fearful man. "But sir," Gideon said, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon said, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my family. But the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites together. You see, in the midst of Israel's suffering and their sin, God's will was that they would return to faithfully worshiping him. His way was to raise up a leader that would show them that God's grace is still toward them. Gideon is the only judge, as I said, that God, through Christ, actually appears himself to him. And when Gideon was there and realized that it was the Lord, the scripture says he bowed down and worshiped him. And the Lord then said to him in verse 25 of chapter 6, that same night he said, take a second bull from your father's herd. Tear down your father's altars to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of its height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down off the and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. See, the first thing God called Gideon to do was to become a worshiper. It was who he was supposed to be. It was what he was supposed to do. And God turned Gideon into a worshiper of him, because the first thing he had to do was offer a burnt offering for the sin of himself and Israel and his own family because of the idols that they were worshiping. And then when that happened, when Gideon humbled himself and obeyed the Lord and did that, we are told, it says, that the Spirit of God came and rested upon him. It literally says the Spirit of God clothed himself with Gideon. I like that. The Spirit of God came and clothed himself with Gideon so that he could do his work. And Gideon blows a trumpet, and 32,000 men of the neighbors come up because they are inspired by the fact that Gideon has been willing to stand up and worship the true God. Now he goes through a period of doubt. Wow, here's 32,000 men. There are 100,000 of the Midianites. They would come in at periodic times just when Israel was about to raise up their crops and harvest them. And they would come just at that point and steal all of their food and all of their animals from them. And they were overwhelmed with 100,000. Nothing Israel could do, or so they thought. Gideon has a little lapse of faith. He goes through this thing called the fleece, where he asks God to show him a sign and do it twice, so forth like that, because of his own doubt. And God in his grace condescends to him to do that. But then we come to our chapter in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, now those people, the 32,000 has come, and God says, because Israel has continued to be unfaithful to me, I want you to trust me. And he says, Gideon, I want you to ask all of the men who are afraid to go home. And just think, if you're Gideon. I'll run that by again, Lord. All the men who are afraid, I want you to send home. Well, Lord, there's 100,000 of the Midianites. I mean, there's not anybody left. He said, do what I said, Gideon. But Gideon goes up, and I'm sure he put it as mildly as he could. You know, if any of you guys are kind of worried about this thing, you know, you can go if you need to, like this. Boom. Two-thirds of them leave immediately. 22,000 are gone. And he's got 10,000 now. And he's sitting here thinking, 10,000, 10 to 1. Man, we've got to figure out how we're going to be able to do this. The Lord says, Gideon, you got too many men still. What, Lord, say that again? You got too many men. Now, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, it's 10 to 1. Well, what do you mean? He said, you just got too many men. You go down to the Brook of Herod, which is near here, and it's a wonderful meandering stream. If you ever had a chance to be there, and it winds like a stream in a meadow in Colorado, And there's plenty of places where lots of people can gather in a small amount of area to drink. And he says, I want you to take them down and drink. And he said, all those that reach down and stick their face in the water and drink, he said, I want you to send them that way. And all of those that pull up some water and then lap it out of their hands, he said, I want you to put them over here. And those will be the ones that you will use to defeat the Midianites. Can't you see Gideon getting out his clipboard? You know, watching. Hey, well, do that again, would you? Oh, come on. Hey, I'll give you a third choice. Try it again. 300? Come on, Lord. 300? How in the world are 300 people going to go against 100,000 Midianites? But to keep Gideon from being discouraged, he tells him two things. He says, Gideon, I want you to hear me clearly. With 300 men, I will give you the victory. You will defeat all of the Midianites together. Secondly, he says, if you're still discouraged, I want tonight for you to go down to the enemy camp, and I simply want you to listen. And he goes down, and he hears some guards talking, and they're talking about a crazy dream that they had. Some big barley cake rolls in and flattens all the tents. Well, a barley cake was what poor people ate. It's what Gideon would have eaten. And he realizes immediately that refers to him. And even the enemy, they're not dummies. They've had their spies out. They know who's in charge. They say, this can be nothing but the sword of Gideon. They know him. They know who he is. And he will defeat Midian. And Gideon hears this. And you know what he does? It says he bowed down and worshipped. He gets it. It's who he is. It's what he's supposed to do. And he worships God. And he comes back with all kind of encouragement. And he says to the 300, get up. We're going to go get them. Now we're going to try to figure out how we're going to do this. So we're going to use some surprise. We're going to come in at night. And we're going to take some torches and we're going to put them under some pots so they can't see them until we all get in our place. And then we're going to crash them so that it sounds like the clash of armor. And they'll see all these lights and they'll think we're different regiments. And then he says, then we're going to need some noise. Where in the world does he get 300 trumpets? God had already thought ahead. When the 31,700 left, it says they left their trumpets. Now, why does a warrior leave his trumpet? There's no reason except God made them do it. And God was already preparing the way. You see, God had a will. His will would be done. And he had already prepared the way for Gideon to do it. So they take up the trumpets and they blow the trumpets and scare the Midianites to death in the middle of the night. They get up, they start clashing with one another, running into each other, and it says they started killing one another. And by daybreak, when Gideon then blows a horn and asks the other troops to come back and chase them all the way out, they have slaughtered 120,000 Midianites. And not one of the 300 is gone. Now, what in the world does that lesson teach us? I think there's several things we need to think about. First, God is always about freeing his people from their idols. He is always about freeing his people from their idols. Israel was caught up and became just like the rest of the world. Idolatry creeps into our lives so easily. John Calvin said that the heart is a constant factory of idols. Anything that is more important in your life than God, anything that is more important in your life with God, God is going to seek to remove or at least put it in its proper place. Secondly, God's will is to advance his kingdom. The kingdom of God is designed to go out. It's not designed to be fighting battles inside. And God wanted Gideon to know and Israel to know that he was there to advance his kingdom. He was there to strengthen his kingdom. and not for them to be powerless, but for them to call on God, and God would do what He had to do to enable them to have the victory. The odds are never against God. The odds are never in our favor. But God has far more power. And God can give the victory. No matter what the odds are, no matter what you're facing in your life right now that you think, I don't know how in the world to get out of this mess. You know what God says? I've already prepared some battle horns there for you. They're already there. I'm ahead of you. I have the way to victory. God has a will. Jesus said that, Father, your will that is in heaven should be done on earth. And He has given us His will in His Scripture. Thirdly, God is looking for obedient servants. He's not looking for an abundance of servants. He's looking for obedient servants. He's not interested in our power. He's not interested in our giftedness. He's not interested in how smart we are. He's interested in our hearts, that we would be obedient to Him. And I think we can describe that in three ways. He is looking for faithfulness. As God said of David, He is a man after my own heart because He will do everything I've asked Him to do. That's why he had a heart after God's own heart. Faithful men and women pleased the heart of God. And Gideon was learning what it meant to be a faithful man. Secondly, is availability. People who will avail themselves to God's truth, who will listen to Him, avail themselves to being equipped so that they know better how to use what they have for the kingdom of God. As I said, it's not because we're smart or more gifted that God accomplishes His will. Rather, it's because we avail ourselves to training. The Word of God says that it is there for us in order that we might be adequately equipped under every good work. That doesn't simply happen because I read it. It happens because I pay attention to it. I spend time with it. I get some people to help me to know how I can be more effective in my faith. I want to say this to you in all honesty. Many people have good hearts. But you know what? A lot of people just frankly are not available. They're so busy, so caught up in so many things. And I want you to know, I find myself getting too busy, getting too caught up in the things that aren't the most important. And I'm not available. When God says, share your faith. A man came to my house the other day, very talkative guy, fixing the air conditioning. I was busy. I needed to do some stuff, and I told him where it all was, and he went up and did it, and then he come down, and he talked to me some more. And he hadn't finished it yet. And I said, well, did you do the one in the back? Oh, no, he'd go out and do that. And then he come back and talk to me some more. And I'm sitting there, man, I've got to get some stuff done. I've got to get this stuff done. And finally, the Lord said to me, He said, do you see this guy, this man, as a person? He said, are you going to share your faith with him? And he went out. He'd already gone. He said, well, I'll see you. I'm gone. He'd gone out to his car. And I said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I ran outside, and there he was, still sitting in his truck. And I said, sir, thank you for the good job that you did. And I said, tell me a little bit about yourself. And I know I'm going to be there for the next 30 minutes because the guy was a talker. And sure enough, boy, he had everything he had to say. You know, he was not in a hurry one bit. But you know what? He turned out to be a dear believer that was talking to people at his office about how he could lead them to Christ. And we got into the most fabulous conversation. And the kingdom business was done. But I almost missed it because I'm too busy. Are you available? The last thing is this. Are you teachable? Willing to submit to the ways of the Lord. Willing to learn what being a true worshiper means. Willing to learn to be an effective disciple maker, a faithful servant. Gideon learned God had a will for his kingdom, and he had a way in which he was going to accomplish it if he'd simply listen to him and do it. And God's will for Gideon was to become a worshiper. God's will for Gideon was to become an effective disciple for him. God's will was he would serve him and do what he asked him to do. Now, PCPC, Worship is who we are. It's what we do. Do you worship God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? Or do you come and complain because, you know, I couldn't sing that song? Or I don't like that kind of music. Why are you here? You're here, I'm here, to worship God. He is the great and mighty God. And sometimes we do it wonderfully well, and sometimes we don't do it so wonderfully well. But you know what? That isn't the point. We're here to worship Him. We are disciple makers. It's who we are. It's what we do. Do you know how to have an impact on another person's life for Christ? It doesn't just happen because you want to. It happens because you learn how to do it. And ladies, we have unbelievable Bible teaching for you in this church. Men, we're starting something new in the fall called Men's Fraternity. And it is our prayer and our desire that we turn this city upside down through this ministry for all men. We pray that God will do a great and mighty work because we know men need to step up and lead, and we need you in this church. We're stopping a lot of programs, and we're just saying we're going to dig in for the next 2 to 3 years and just build disciples. If you want to be with us, we want you with us. Come and learn with us and how we do it together. It's who we are. It's what we're going to do. And service. They're crying out for needs. We are literally starting to change from the bottom up the 11th poorest community in the United States, right over here in West Dallas. And we're stepping into the elementary schools. We're starting to mentor these little kids because by the time they get to junior high, the dropout rate is 70%. And all they need is someone to encourage them and walk with them. And we promise them we will see that they get a college education. But there's so much money available through the government for them to get a college education. That's not the issue. The money is the issue. The issue is that somebody believes in them. And we can change that neighborhood. There are many ways that we can serve. What is God's will for you? Where is He ahead in asking you to step forward in your faith? He has a will for you. He has a way in which it's going to be accomplished. Will you be prepared? Will you be equipped? Because you're faithful and you're available and you're teachable. Great God, we come before You because You are the God of miracles. You are the God of freedom. You are the God that desires us to worship You in spirit and in truth. And You seek such worshipers. You have told us to go and to make disciples and to teach them to obey all things. And Lord, we know that we cannot do that apart from Your grace and apart from the work and power of Your Holy Spirit. But it is so available. Grace flows richly and lavishly from the throne of God. And the Holy Spirit is there to clothe us and to enable us. And so, Lord, help us to tear down our idols. Help us, Father, to walk in ways that please You, that Your kingdom might be advanced. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.